Thank you, Pastor Gary, and it's a privilege for me to be able to lead you in our communion and our time in the Word today. And just as I think back, the blessing that God has given me in these years of being able to share with you here at Hinson and with Pastor Gary and our wonderful staff and our deacons who are taking part in the service today as well. These are great days at Hinson. You know, as I don't know if you knew the figures or not, but I watched the figures, and you would be glad to know, I think, that last Sunday on Easter, we had 1,138 people worship here at Hinson. And I think that's great. These are great days at Hinson Church. And we're seeing people baptized. In fact, it looks like we're going to have two baptismal services this month, which will be an exciting thing, and folks that are coming to Christ as well. This morning, as Pastor said, we will be sharing and celebrating together in communion. And in the light of the focus of our past weeks, and now this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, I would like us to make as a backdrop and ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 12. And if you are using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1670. So if you would have that available to you as we walk through, because this is more what we would call an interspersed sermon as we walk through the service this morning. As we will be coming to one particular key verse in John chapter 12, might be well for us just to think in terms of the way this chapter begins as Mary anoints Jesus for his burial. And then the next, as come to verse 12, the next day is Sunday, great crowds are gathering and they're spreading the palm branches. So that the donkey that carries Jesus will have something to step on other than the dust along the way. And then the people are shouting, and they in that quotation comes from the Old Testament, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And the Pharisees are frustrated. They see the crowds and the whole world is following after Jesus, and they're trying to figure out how to keep him from being crowned king. And at the same time, you have certain Greeks who come, and they say, we would see Jesus. This morning, might that be our prayer as well, that we might see the Lamb of God who was given for our sins to die for us in our place. Father in heaven, we thank you that we too can say as the Greeks, we would see Jesus in his name. Amen.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Let's bow our heads together, and when we come to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves This would be a good time just to focus on Jesus, tell Him how much we love Him, how much we thank Him and adore Him for what He did when He came to the cross. He was willing to suffer on our behalf. And to rejoice in the fact that He has risen from the grave. Father, somehow as we are together today, we ask, O God, as the Greeks did, that we would see You. That we would see You in a way that goes way beyond ceremony or what we do once every month or anything that seems like ritual, but that we take this as a very special gift given from You, and that our eyes become clear as we allow You to wash away any clouding that comes from sin or selfishness or concern or anxiety, that today we might see You, that we might have You open our eyes to the things of Yourself, to walk from this place in a new way, saying, Oh Father, we thank You. Lord Jesus, we adore You. Holy Spirit, live within our lives this week in a new and real and deep way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The focus of what we zero in on this morning is found in the 12th chapter of John, and actually in verse 32. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself. I'd like to have you think with me, focusing on this key verse as reflected in the passage in which it's found, about the Christ of the cross, His person. And really, to think really how unlikely it really was that this kind of prophecy should actually take place in the light first of His person, the person who spoke. When you think of the visionaries who share and entertain vast prospects, we look at this kind of a prophecy, this prospect, this optimism, it seems that you might wonder, could this really be taken seriously? How often such visionaries have dreamt of world domination. Monarchs who greedily envision world empires, or militarists who have thought to subjugate all people under their control, or philosophers who were sure their ideas would dominate all people, or religious leaders who would seek to convert the whole world system. And these dreams somehow, in so many cases, just vaporized away like fog on a warm spring morning. It's what we call counting your chickens before they're hatched. I don't know if you've had a dream that didn't come about. This is not a real major dream, but I think back quite a few years ago when our kids were small at home and we were in the midst of a busy pastorate, and one of the members of the church came to us and said, the parsonage where you live has such a small lot, there's probably no room for a garden there, is there? And we said, no, there isn't. They said, well, we live in the country. It's beautiful out there. There are deer and mountains, and we have lots of room, and we have a big garden, and you know, we'd love to make a spot for you to have a garden out there too. And we thought, well, that sounds good. And we thought back about how both Shirley's parents and my parents had gardens, and in the summertime you'd eat all these fresh vegetables, and you know, we would can all these gallons of beans and tomatoes, and things, and we'd have them all winter long. And we thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. So we planned what we were going to plant, and our friend plowed up this great big area, and we had it all worked out. We were going to have this wonderful garden, and we went out and planted it, and it was a great attempt. And then we spent our summer time or two. We went out, and things began to sprout up out of the ground, and we were dreaming about the later summer when we would have all these wonderful vegetables. Well, in the busy life of the pastorate or whatever, maybe we didn't get there as often as we should have, but when we did get back, we realized that the gophers and the deer had helped themselves, and the heat, and the lack of maybe water, and the lack of care, and we ended up picking up a little handful of stuff that was hardly worth the effort of driving out there that one day, and we sort of abandoned our dreams and the garden to the animals and the elements, and that was the end of our dreams for a great garden, and we have never done that since. How easy it is, it would seem, to have dreams. And when we think of that which is projected here, is it but a dream? This one, was he a king? Was he a military genius? Was he a philosopher? Well, certainly not in the usual sense. He was certainly a pilgrim preacher, but he had no influential earthly connections. He was a plain man, went about doing good. Oh, he was the purest of them all. He had wonderful gifts in healing. He was no doubt a grippingly impressive preacher. And yet at the same time, when we look at his person, we see him as he was poor. He was socially obscure in many ways. And then when you look at the place where this all took place, it also seems a little unlikely that a world kingdom could develop out of all of this. If these words had been spoken in a great metropolitan area with government support and millions of people behind him, it might have seemed more possible. But when we realize that where he was speaking was in a wayside, in a nation that was vanquished, to a crowd of people that were at best somewhat motley, curious, fickle, and in a whole country that had no army, no navy, no political status, what chance would there be that this kind of prophecy could really happen? And then to realize that in this place, even the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they were against him. And it would seem unrealistic when you look also not only at the place and the person, but also at the period. The circumstances in his 3-year ministry had not gotten better. They seemed to be deteriorating as more and more people were rejecting him morally and civilly and officially and nationally. And he was only days away from the cross. Could this prophecy come about? But as unlikely as it seemed from a human standpoint, this one was the Son of God. This one was going to rise from the dead. And when he spoke, and he says, "But I, if I be lifted up," he spoke as God. The one who was introduced in Exodus as the I Am, who's always been. The one who spoke to even his accusers saying, "I am." And they understood that he was calling himself God, for he was. Dr. Sweeney read for us the transfiguration passage from Matthew chapter 17. a mountaintop experience of seeing God's glory, of hearing God the Father speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then it says, "And they saw no one except Jesus alone." May this be our experience this morning. No matter what the experiences of life are, no matter what the terrorism in the world, no matter the changes that come about in this in our world, things that may worry us, yet to realize that we have a Savior who, apart from whatever earthly circumstances and reasoning that we might be able to come up with and say, "This is bad news," we have one who is this, who is God Himself, the Son of God, who said, "And I, if I be lifted up." This morning I'm going to ask our ushers to give us an opportunity to give back to the one who gave everything for us. And while we give our gifts to Him, think of the great gift He has given to us. When He, as John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us that we might behold His glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God." This one who is God, who came to die for us. Let's thank God in prayer. Father, how we thank You for Your gift to us, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this morning, as we prepare to take communion, we give back to You who gave so much for us, who's given us all of the blessings of our life. You blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And we cannot merit them. They are by grace, through faith. They're not of ourselves. But we do bring back as a token of our love, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we bring our gifts back to You. And thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christ of the cross, His person. "I, if I be lifted up." The Christ on the cross, His passion. "I be lifted up." Sometimes those words are applied to preaching. To those of us who speak God's Word, we are encouraged that if we will just hold up Christ, that numbers will come and blessings will come. And I really believe that's true. But that's not what this passage is about. Sometimes it has been said that this might have to do with the ascension, that Jesus, after He rose from the dead, would ascend. And that. But that's not really what this passage is about either. The context makes it very clear. The verse that follows, 12:32, 12:33, says, "He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die." In verse 7, He spoke about Mary's anointing of His feet. He said, "She's preparing Me for burial." Later, when He speaks to the Greeks in verse 23 and 24, He talks about the kernel of wheat falling in the ground and dying. He begins to talk about it's a context of death, that He would die for us. The phrase itself tells the story of crucifixion. To be real honest with you, although I like the NIV and I use it most all the time, I do like the New American Standard in this verse a little better, and the King James Version and some of the other versions, who instead of saying "since," it says "if," or let's see, "if," "when" is what this one says. But he said, the other translations say, "If I be lifted up," And I think it's more if than when, really. Because the picture that we get it down in verse 27 is there was some will going on here to say, will I do this? Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This was a volitional thing where Jesus said, I am willing. Yes. If I am willing, yes, I am willing. Willing to lay down my life. Crucifixion was contingent on his willingness to do that. It's a picture of his being lifted up from the earth. If I be lifted up from the earth. Not so much above the earth, but the picture is out of the earth. Taken from the sphere of earthly action. A clear reference. Many of you will think of the third chapter of this same book, verse 14, where it says, as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I just discovered last night that Jesus used this same expression in the eighth chapter of this book and verse 28, where he says, when I am lifted up, then you will understand better what I'm talking about. I'm going to die for you. As we come to communion, we remember this one who was willing to give himself. And I, if I be lifted up for you on the cross. Again, Dr. Sweeney, for reading God's precious word to us. The Christ of the cross, his person, and I, God himself. The Christ on the cross, his passion, if I be lifted up. But I take you one more time to the Christ through the cross, that you might see with me his power. For he says, I will draw all to myself. The word men is in there, and that's a supplied word that the translators put to make it a little more definite what that's all about. But literally, he's just saying, I draw all to myself. And again, not to be negative, but if we're honest and strictly true to the text, we would almost be obligated to admit that the prediction doesn't seem to have really been fulfilled. Has he really done this? What about the many who reject him? What about the multitudes who say, I'm neither for nor against him? Or the millions who've yet to be reached, who are unevangelized. I think the key to what this is really talking about is found in that little interchange with the Greeks in this chapter, who said, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to get in on what he is sharing of God's kingdom and what he has for mankind. And Jesus, at that point, was offering himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people. It was an exclusively Jewish matter. It wasn't a message for the Greeks or the outside world. And we think of the words of this book early on in the first chapter, verse 11, that says, he came unto his own received him not. But to all of us, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become the children of God. And when the Greeks came and asked that question, we want to see Jesus, Can we not see Him? Can we not be apart? Jesus answers back in verses 23 and 4, saying the hour is come. That the Son of Man is going to die and be buried in a tomb. The message of the Jews to the Jews is going to be expanded. It's going to be a worldwide message, and you can see me and you will be included. So I think what he's saying is when it says, I will draw all men, it's not all without exception, but it's all without distinction. All peoples, Jews and Greeks and Romans and any other human beings that will come to follow Jesus. And as I think in my own life, some of the experience that I have had that reminds me that this isn't just an American thing. It's not just for us in our little group. Several years ago, and some of you that are sitting here this morning were with us, I had the privilege of leading a study tour to Israel. And we were traveling, and one of the men in our group, who was up in his 70s, said, Pastor, when we get to the Jordan, I've never been baptized. I am a believer, but I've never been baptized, as the Bible explains. And I wondered if you would baptize me in the Jordan River. I said, I would be honored to baptize you. Well, before we got there, there was another man who came and said, will you baptize me? And so the three of us walked out into the water and down in the water, and I had the privilege of baptizing them. But I tell you that because I observed as we walked down into the water that not only did our group sit along the bank, but there was another group up above. They were obviously a group. And they sat quietly during the baptism and watched. As we began to walk up out of the water, our friends on the shore that we were traveling with began to sing one of the old hymns of the faith. I think it was the Old Rugged Cross. And to our delight, the people who were sitting up above, who turned out to be from Holland, who did not speak English, joined in the singing in their own language of that same beautiful Old Rugged Cross. And I thought again, this Christianity is that which has reached out. Shirley and I have had the opportunity to worship with national believers in Kenya two different times. And to sense the reality of the gospel of Jesus from what happened on the cross to those people. Less than 2 years ago, we were in Japan on a Sunday morning. And as we went with our hostess to the church where she worships, it was a big Sunday, and there were only about 40 people there, and it was all in Japanese. And they were kind to us and found an English teacher that could come and sit between Shirley and me, and they told us what was going on. But we sensed somehow in that small group of people speaking a different language, the gospel of the Lord Jesus had changed their lives. And what a delight to see what God had done. And all around the world, whether you go with Steve and Mina Newman to worship in the house church in London with the Indian people, the Gujarati people, and you sense that those who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus in that culture and how they love the Lord Jesus. And we look around our world and we realize that millions have come in every generation, all around the world, on five continents of the world, where people name the name of Christ as their own Savior. If I be lifted up, I will draw all to myself. I will draw. I was reading recently in Jeremiah 31:3, and it says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, And Hosea 11:4 says, I will draw thee with cords of a man, with bands of love. And both of those were speaking to Israel. But when you come to the Gospel of John, the New Testament passage says in the 6th chapter, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I, to be real honest, have been rather intrigued with the Lord's drawing us, drawing me and drawing you to Himself. Millions of us, and yet very personally, each of us in our own place, in our own time, as Gentiles, as Jews, as others who have come and been drawn to the one who died on the cross. Think about your own situation, how God has worked in your life, and how He has drawn you to Himself. Really think about it right now, what happened in your own life. You know, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that He has chosen us in Him way back there before the foundation of the world. And then it says He has predestined us. He has set circumstances in our life. He has set boundaries in our life that we might want to choose to come to Him. And I think of those people that God brings into our lives, those circumstances that He brings into our lives that have caused us to be drawn to the cross of Christ. Even more as you get to know and share with one another. I shared with Jim Gordon that I was drawn to Christ sitting right there about the sort of where Millie Laughlin is, I think, of about the row ahead. And Jim said, I was drawn to Christ when Dr. Herb Anderson gave a chalk talk at camp, and I was drawn to him. Isn't it wonderful how God puts people and situations and times in our lives when we're ready? If I be lifted up, I will draw all to myself. That's very emphatic. As much as we love Hinson Church, and it's meant so much to so many of us, particularly in this service, over many years, as much as I love being a part of the Conservative Baptist Fellowship, it's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's about Jesus. It's emphatic. I will draw all to myself. He's the focus. And how much different that is than religion. It's a relationship. There are people, when we talk to our neighbors or others about Jesus, and they'll say, oh, what church do you go to? And we don't usually tell them, at least right away. We say, you know, it's not about a church. It's about a relationship with Jesus. If I be lifted up, I will draw all to myself. There is a magnetism about the cross that draws people all around the world to the same wonderful gospel, the same wonderful Jesus who died on the cross for us. And the cross becomes a living plus sign that adds us to the family of God. There's room at the cross for you, for me. If you have not yet come to know Jesus, or perhaps you've gotten away from the Lord Jesus, I'd like to invite you to slip in as we conclude our service through those doors to the area where our prayer partners will be in the prayer room, and they would be glad to share with you that coming or coming back to the Savior.